All right, well, this is my lovely wife. As I said, we've been married for 55 years. And the cross of St. Andrew's is the Scottish flag. Now, the Royal Rampant Lion flag that you see there is usually only flown when the Queen or King is in residence in Scotland, when they're in Edinburgh at their residence there, or Balmoral up by where we are in the northeast of Scotland. You'll see both of these flags flying, which represents or says that the Queen is there. But we arrived there in 1986. And I don't think we look too much different. That's when we started deputation. And as I said, we got over in 19. Yeah. That'll make you want to buy it. This is the Queen's Balmoral or Braemar gathering that she comes to every year up in the northeast of Scotland. Of course, she's passed away and now Charles is king. But she was a great queen. And the Highland Games, she comes there every year. And the throwing the telephone poles around the caber. And then Scottish dancing, Highland dancing, is they have contests that run all week. This Edinburgh Castle here, King James was born up in that left part of the castle at the very top there. You can barely faintly see a window up there. That's where King James was born. And of course, he joined the Scottish and the English crown in 1707. And this is the map of Scotland here, Inverurie Baptist Church. That's where we moved in 1987. We left the Glasgow, southern part of Scotland, moved up into the northern regions. And Scotland's on the same latitude as Alaska, and thus we get a lot of Alaskan-type weather. It's the size of Maine, just over 5 million people. The main religion there is Presbyterian, and they have a Scottish Parliament that's devolved from the UK government, and that's been going since 1998. Now, Aberdeenshire, which is the oil capital of Europe, and the oil and sheep and, of course, liquor. President Trump just lowered the tax for this liquor being brought over to America. And what more can I say? Now, there's the most popular food there in Scotland, the fish and chips. That's the common man's food. That's what most people eat. The haggis up there on the far left-hand side, that's a good treat. If you ever go to Scotland, you've got to have some of that. And then they have the full English breakfast, which they call it bangers and mealy and tomatoes and rashers of bacon. The double-decker buses are quite popular there. And if you ever go there, has anyone ever been to Scotland? All right. Well, if you do, you want to get up on that bus on the second floor and get in that very front window, and you'll have the ride of your life. I'm telling you, when that thing turns a corner, you just know it's going to turn over, but it never does. Of course, Scotland's known for it is the birthplace of golf. And I put that in there because a lot of preachers, they tell me, why don't you put that in there? They want to see it, the old course it's called. Of course, we got the Loch Ness Monster, and if you come, I can guarantee you an interview there with that beast of Loch Ness. Of course, they had the Highland cows, long-haired cows. You'll notice how bleak up in the northern part of Scotland there. You won't see any trees. The wind blows so strong that the trees never can grow. They get blown over or damaged with the winds. Of course, the telephone box now is not, you don't see as many of those since mobile phones and all came into place. But over in Scotland, you use a posting box. I tried to give a letter to the postman. He looked at me like I was crazy. They don't take the post. You had to put it in a posting box. And, of course, we get the Northern Lights, as I said, because we're on the same latitude as Alaska. And of course, we get a lot of rainbows, double rainbows. It's green in Scotland all year round. The average temperature is 54 degrees. And of course, they have what they call gales there in Scotland. We just had a gale, which in America we call it a hurricane, 100 mile an hour winds. Beautiful heather that grows wild on all the country hillsides. And of course, Scotland is known for the castles. And beautiful castles dotted all around. This is in Stirling. That's the Glenochle Mountains in the background. Stirling Castle, Wallace's Monument, Dunottar Castle here, the crown jewels of Scotland, were kept in that castle for 5 years as it was besieged by Oliver Cromwell. And they snuck those jewels out under the dress of the minister. And of course, back in the day, you just didn't touch a woman. That Stirling Bridge, the first victory that Scotland had over the English was the Battle of Stirling Bridge. This is John Knox's church. He's called the Father of the Reformation in Scotland. And that's his church, Greyfriars Church. And sad to say, it's nothing like what it used to be. I spoke with the minister there one day, and I asked him, I said, do you believe that people go to hell? They believe nobody goes to hell. Everybody goes to heaven. I said, you mean to tell me Adolf Hitler's in heaven? Yes, Adolf Hitler's in heaven. Joseph Stalin's in heaven? Yes, everybody. Christ died for all men's sins, so every man is saved. That's his grave there, number 44, in the car park. Of course, it's not 44 anymore, but that's where they buried him. Of course, I'm sure you've heard of David Livingston and Mary Slessor, McShane, Robert Laws, famous missionaries that went out around the world and preached the gospel. And of course, Scotland is a country of what we call the martyrs. This is in St. Andrews. And this is in the Haymarket here in Edinburgh, where Christians were burned alive. And they were burned alive, they were beheaded, they were emboweled because they believed that salvation was only by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. These are the markers that are left behind where the poles were positioned, where they burned them alive. This is in Stirling here. This is an actual beheading stone that's been put in as a memorial on top of the hill overlooking Stirling. This is Greyfriars Church. You may have seen Disney's Greyfriars Bobby, about the little dog, the little Cairn Terrier dog that went with the old sheep herder and what have you, and he laid on his master's grave there for over 7 years. But here it's known for the martyrs. The Covenanters' prison is in this courtyard, and here you have a grave here of 18,000 that have been buried who were martyred for the Lord Jesus Christ. This is in St. Andrews here. If you get Fox's Book of Martyrs, you'll read about these men here. Patrick Hamilton and George Wishart, both of them were burned alive at the stake. This was a memorial given to two young women that were staked out at low tide and told to deny their faith in Christ only, which they wouldn't do, and the tide came in and they drowned for their faith in Jesus Christ. Now these were churches at one time, and sad to say, most because of a social gospel, Calvinistic teachings that everything was preordained, and the teaching of liberalism that everybody's saved, a lot of these churches have ended up in ruin. You see them all over the country. This one's been turned into a car wash. You got bars and clubs. So here we started in Glasgow in 1986, and we started preaching on the street. We worked with a fellow missionary, working with the young people, taking some of the men out and teaching them to preach on the street, teaching Sunday school classes, and just doing whatever we could. This is the first soul I had saved there in Glasgow as I was preaching on the street. I preached on the street with about five Glaswegian men, and they averaged age was 85, 87, 90, and 92. This is Mrs. Nelson here. She's 70 years old. She came. I preached one Sunday. she came forward and she said, "Brother Miller, I've been a member of the Church of Scotland all my life, and I've never accepted Christ as my Savior." And she got saved. The next week, she brought her older son. He came and he got saved. We had Bill and Irene here, the couple. They came and got saved. They brought Richard, and he got saved. And we baptized 10 people in the local baths, as they call the swimming pools there. Now, in 1987, we moved up north because there were no independent Baptist, Bible-believing Baptist in the whole north of Scotland. Most of the missionaries are down in Glasgow and in the borders. So in 1987, we moved our family up to Aberdeenshire. And of course, Aberdeen has a high street there. It's 1 mile long from one end to the next. And it's a large city. It's over a quarter of a million people, 280,000. But all over Scotland, they have these gatherings once a year where the people get together, the fringe festivals, that's what it is. And there's what you see over there. Here you have jumping jacks here. This bars, they advertise sinful Sundays. These are churches that were, these pubs, they were churches at one time. This one here is an advert for the ministry of sin, it's called. Heaven is a place called sin. That's how bold and brash they are. This was a congregational church here. It was turned into a nightclub. And the owner was interviewed by the local press, and he said this: "When God becomes popular again, people can turn it back into a church." And all over you'll find these, the ministry of sin. They've taken the stained glass windows out, made them for backdrops for the liquor industry. This soul bar here, I've preached in the back of that church for a long time, working in the prison ministry. The Church of Scotland told them they had to close, and they closed it up and turned it into a casino. This is the modern church here, the Church of Scotland on the left, the Roman Catholic Church on the right. You really can't see it in this picture, but the difference between those two buildings is the Catholic Church has iron bars on the windows. Well, I didn't know anyone when we moved up to the north. I had no contacts or anything, so I did what we were taught and trained, and that was I just started preaching on the street. I put out the gospel signs and what have you, and just started preaching. And where we stood and preached, 3,000 people passed there every hour. You couldn't give everybody a gospel tract. I found that music tames the wild beast. And when I learned to play the guitar and what have you, I found that the people were far more receptive. We put these scripture signs around the ATM machines. And, of course, how can you stand in the line for your money without looking at the signs and reading them and what have you? Eventually, the Lord provided this building here that we rent and turned it into the church. And, of course, this is in Inverurie, as they pronounce it in the Scottish tongue. And we've preached on the street there ever since we've been there, since 1986. And we put out gospel leaflets and literatures. We've had people saved from these. We put them through the letter boxes or through the post box, which we're allowed to do in Scotland. Well, for over 25 years, I was assistant chaplain in the prison there in the Northeast. And I must say, I almost would rather preach in a prison than I would in a church. They know they're sinners. These are some of the prisoners that have been saved. We go into the care homes and we preach to those that are in care. These are some of the missionaries that the church supports. Now, every one of these pictures has really got a story behind it, and I wish I had the time to tell you, but we don't. But these are people who heard the gospel and got saved. This young lady just was at our church here just a couple of Sundays ago. She's now a solicitor in London. But she got saved as a young lady there and grew up in the church, went to university. This man here, Hugh Gallagher is his name. I may tell you the story of him when we get to speak. I think I hit the wrong button there. This lady here is the personal secretary for the First Minister of Scotland. She came and got saved. She was raised in a Baptist church and had never been saved. We have a lady, we have a couple in the church. Gary, he's Scottish. Lorraine on the right there, she's Fijian. She gave the Queen of England one of our gospel tracts from our church. And like I say, every one of these has a story behind it. We've been up and down the whole time we've been there, and it's just the way the church is, but we just want to be faithful and keep going and just let the Lord do a work. Hold the fort. So in these years, we've been in the local area, going to smaller villages and towns. Like this is a little village that's about 15 miles west of us called Inch. We held services there for 5 years. We then went over to another village here, Huntley, a little further along, and we held services there for 5 years and just preached the gospel to all the surrounding areas. Now, we preach the gospel all up and down the east coast of Scotland. I get invitations to preach in purely Scottish evangelical churches and what have you, and that's a real honor and a privilege. And, of course, people need the Lord. Now, you see all those people that we put on there, and that's not everybody that has been saved. But what I ask myself is that if I hadn't have been there, who would have told them? If we hadn't have been there, how would they have got saved? How would they have heard? These are the old preachers I was telling you about, Brother John White there. He's 87 years old. All these men were saved during the Billy Graham Crusade back in the 50s. John White there, he took me under his wing as a father, and he taught me so much. That man was in the First World War, and he landed at Normandy, and he preached on the street for 40 years, every day, for 40 years. A couple of those men, that little wide-haired man standing on the left there, he stepped off the curb there one day, and a bus hit and killed him. And, of course, they're all with the Lord today. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day and the night cometh when no man can work. I mean, we're looking for the Lord to come back. I mean, history here where we are today points to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ.
This is the faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. Hello, my name is Gary, and this is Lorraine. We are members of the New Baptist Church. And I'd just like to say that 15 years ago, I wouldn't have known what that verse meant. But thanks to our pastor and your missionary, Brother Carl. And I know what that verse means. I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And my wife, prior to me accepting Christ, had also been saved. But without the Moody Baptist Church, I'm absolutely sure my wife wouldn't have found some place locally that preached the word, that was solid in terms of the belief of the word, and I certainly would not have been able to learn about the word and to come to know the meaning of the truth in my life. I've been brought up my whole life in the Church of Scotland, and not once was I taught the meaning of salvation, not once was I taught what being born again was. And I'd just like to thank you for your prayers and support, for the financial support that you give to our pastor, but I know without that, he couldn't be here doing this wonderful work here. He pastors this church in Inverurie, in the Inverurie Baptist Church, but also I know does wonderful work in the local prison and preaching on the streets in Aberdeen and so on. And I'd just like to express my gratitude for your part in my salvation, and I'd just like to thank you for that.
Thank you.
Well, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" Then said I, "Here am I." I got that misspelled. Well, I hope you'll just pray for us as we continue to preach the gospel in the land of Scotland. Amen. Thank you. That last part of the presentation there, I've had several churches that forbid me to show that video, because they were afraid it would upset their people too much. But the reality is, my friends, is that the death rate, I'm sure you saw that on there, of people is unbelievable. So we covet your prayers. If you have your Bible just for a few minutes here, go to John chapter 5. The Gospel of John chapter 5. I've just got a few points here I'd just like to bring out, and I hope you'll pray for me that I can portray the great need that we have in our world today. I'm sure here in this place, in this area, the need is ever great. When you think about the fields are wide unto harvest, I know where we are doctrinally, and I know where we are historically. You know, we are in the times of gleanings, and but here's how you get a harvest, all right? You plow the ground, you sow the seed, you water, and then God gives the increase, all right? So my ministry in Scotland, now we've had over 20 missionaries come and go in the years that I've been there, over 20. And it's all kinds of reasons. Usually, it's the American idea that everything has to be quick and fast. You know, we have convenience stores on every corner. Why? Because it's convenient. And that's what we want. We don't want to drive a little further. We don't want to take a little more time. So we'll pay twice as much at the local shop than if we went to the main grocery store. I mean, am I telling you the truth? And that's where we are in our Christianity. You know, we have a Christianity where everybody, you know, the Americans, they want it now. We're not going to wait now. We had a young couple that came and worked with us for a short while, and they did what we all do when we first go to the mission field. We work with a veteran missionary who's been there, who's learned some things, and we can learn from him and save ourselves a lot of heartache and destruction when it comes to the ministry. Because, man, listen, we get the Mavericks that come in and they just want to do their own thing. They don't want anybody. They don't want to sit under anybody. And strangely enough, a lot of the missionaries that are coming over now, they've never done anything. They have gone to Bible school and they got a certificate. They've never taught a Sunday school class. They've never run a bus ministry. They've never, I mean, they just hadn't done anything. They weren't soul winners. They weren't, but they got a degree from the university, and that made them qualified. And they come over to Scotland, and they make such a mess with people. So the need is great. And I hope that maybe God would touch some young person here, touch their hearts for missions, because there are less and less missionaries today than there's ever been. 70% of the missionaries that go to the field serve one term and never go back. And I've seen that in our 40 years in Scotland, and it really is heartbreaking. John chapter 5, I want you to notice verse number 1. And it said, after this, there was a feast of the Jews. You'll notice he says, after this. I mean, you read chapters 3 and you read chapters 4. And boy, I mean, the Lord, he is in his ministry of going out and dealing with people. And that's what the ministry is all about, is dealing with people. And after that, after this, it says, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having 5 porches. And in these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, a blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water, and whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatever soever disease he had. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lie, and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he said unto him, wilt thou be made whole? And I want you to notice his reply. And the impotent man answered him, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I'm coming, another steppeth down before me. And Jesus said unto him, rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed, and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. Let's pray. Father, I pray and thank you for this church. I thank you, Lord, for Brother Habman, his family, and all. And we have such precious memories of the whole family, and we rejoice in the ministry that you've given them. And Father, we rejoice to be here with this group of people tonight. And Father, I pray that you would touch hearts, burden hearts, for the souls of men, both at home and those abroad. And Lord, the need is so great. The laborers are few. And he says, pray ye the Lord of the harvest, he'd send forth laborers into his field. And Lord, I pray that you might touch someone's heart and burden them for missions and for the souls of men. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this pool of Bethesda, I'm sure you've probably heard so many sermons on it, but it's one that touches the heart, my heart. It's special because, you know, one day I had a great need. One day I was just like this man here. I was dead in trespasses and sin. I was helpless. I couldn't save myself. And it was like no man cared for my soul. I grew up in Arlington, Texas, which is noted for Arlington Baptist College, which was started by the famous J. Frank Norris. And J. Frank Norris, in front of that school, they had a plow man. They had a young man who was behind a plow. And then he had the plow in one hand and he had a Bible in another. And J. Frank Norris started that school. And their motto was this: we'll take the boy from behind the plow. You didn't have to have a college degree. You didn't have to be the smartest in the basket. If you were a farmer, if you were a worker, he said, we'll take you, we'll put an English Bible in your hand, and we will teach you that English Bible, and you can go out and preach the gospel and win souls to Jesus Christ. Now, I'm sad today that that school is not that anymore. But I grew up in a town where there was a church literally on every corner. Literally on every corner. I grew up in that town. I went to the public school in that town. I worked in that town. And you know what? 24 years of age, no one had ever given me a gospel tract. No one. I went to the public school system, and I don't recall one person having a testimony of being a Christian. I was never witnessed to. I was never invited to church. I mean, we didn't even have the Mormons and the Jehovah Witnesses come by my house. Might have been it looked too rough for them. I don't know. It was a rough time in my life when my dad left us as a 10-year-old boy and my mother married into a gang family and drew me in. But I never had anyone tell me about Jesus Christ. Oh, I knew about Jesus Christ. I'd heard about Jesus Christ. Well, who hasn't? I mean, everywhere you go in Texas. By the way, everybody in Texas is saved, so you might just... I don't know if they're up that way up here. But down in Texas, oh, yeah, I'm saved. You know the joke in Texas, you know, oh, yeah, well, come by the house any old time. You're invited to come anytime. You go to the house and they go, what are you doing here? That's why these Southerners are. But I grew up in that town, a famous town, with a gospel ministry of J. Frank Norris and what have you, and churches on every corner, and no one ever witnessed to me, not one time. I was 24 years old. Now, folks, let me tell you, as I said, my mother married into a gangland family, and I, at the age of 12 and 13 years old, I had a .410 shotgun made into a handgun that I carried. And my life was a literal hell on earth. And I remember laying in my bed, and you may think, well, everybody's heard it, nobody's interested. But I'm telling you, there are some out there that they're just waiting for somebody to take concern for them. Because I used to lay by my bed, I had 3 loaded guns I slept with every night. I had people waiting sometimes for me to come home. And my life was not, I had no peace in my life. I slept with guns. But I can remember laying in my bed at night, and I literally look up the ceiling and I would cry. And I'd say, God, is this all there is to life? It was a miserable life. But no man cared for my soul. Until my drug buddy, brother-in-law, who was a drug pusher and what have you, he got saved, and you know what? The first person he went to was me. He cared for my soul. Now, his witnessing was a bit rough. I wouldn't suggest you go out here and put your finger in somebody's face and say you're going to hell. Be a little more couth than that. But he cared for my soul. This man, he's typified by we who were lost. If you're saved, it typifies the condition that we were in. Listen, we were without God, without hope. Yeah. We couldn't save ourselves. This man was totally incapable of saving himself. He was dependent on somebody else. And as I said in the film, these people that have been saved, I take no glory in it. I take no, listen, all I'm doing is trying to preach the gospel and tell those people. One of the young men in that picture, his name was Patrick. He came and visited. He was a local lad there from our village. And he came to church and he visited. And I went by and visited him in his home. And I said, Patrick, I said, if you died today, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? You know what he did? He slapped his leg and he says, you know what? I've been trying to find that out for 5 years. He said, I've been with the Mormons. I've been with the Jehovah's Witnesses. And he said, I keep asking them, what do I need to do to go to heaven when I die? And he says, they won't tell me. And I said, well, Patrick, can I take a Bible and show you how to get saved? And he goes, yes. I took the Bible in 5 minutes. He got on his knees by the couch and he accepted Christ as Savior. Took him down and baptized him. And that guy by himself put the gospel tracts in every house in our town. Every house. By himself. I didn't tell him to do that. He just had a burden for the souls of people in his house. Listen, he went to the old Church of Scotland, the High Church. You know, over there, it's called the High Church, you know. You can't do anything. I got into prison because the two Church of Scotland ministers were evangelicals, and they allowed me to go into prison. Outside of that, I ended up, after 25 years, I had to pull out of it because they got a lesbian Church of Scotland minister woman who, you know, everybody goes to heaven when they die. We're having none of this built born again stuff. But Patrick, you know what he did? He went to his old Church of Scotland, High Church, and he just banged into the office of the minister. I mean, he just opened the door and walked in. They told me this afterwards. And he went in, and he sat down, and he told that preacher, he says, I want to know why you're not telling people how to be born again. I don't know how he responded to that. But I tell you what, people are out there who need the Lord. We just need to be soul conscious. You know, where there is no vision, the people perish. You need to pray God give you a vision. You need to pray that God will put you in the path of those that are seeking the truth. I pray that every time I preach on the street, I pray, God put me in the path of someone who wants the truth, seeking the truth. Now, I don't know if you remember the little red-headed guy that got baptized in the river there, the big old grin on his face. Hugh Gallagher was his name. And they call him Carrot Tops over there, the red-headed, you know, or gingers. And, Hugh Gallagher. I've been, Brother John White, the old 87-year-old preacher, he told me, he says, now, Brother Miller, he says, when you go up there to Aberdeen, he says, you want to go, and when you start street preaching up there, you want to go on the same day, the same place, the same time. And he said, at first, those people up there, they're just not going to pay any mind to you. But he said, after a while, they'll get to know you. And he said, they'll start taking note of you. And man, listen, I had a place that I parked my car, and I had those signs, and they're heavy. I had a guitar, and I had a PA system, you know, which I really didn't need, but I used it for the guitar. And I used to park like about 50 yards from where I'd preach, and that Marks and Spencer's there where 3,000 people an hour walk by. And I went up there one day, and lo and behold, the council came in and put double stripes in there, and you couldn't park. And I thought, well, that's a fine thing. So I'm driving around trying to find a place to park. And you know what? The more I'm driving around, the further I'm getting away, and the more I'm getting a bad attitude. Bad attitude. You ever had one of those? You know, nothing just seems to go your way. And it's always happened this way, and then all of a sudden it just completely changes. And, man, I'm driving around, and I'm, I got to carry this stuff. And it's heavy, and I got to carry this. And I'm getting further and further away from where I preach. And finally, I landed right in front of the police station, of all places. And I'm getting out of the car, and I'm raising the boot of the car, and I'm taking my stuff out of the boot. And man, I'm just griping, oh, I got to carry this stuff so far, and it's heavy, and oh, God, why couldn't I get a place, you know, closer and what have you? And boy, I'm complaining. I slammed the hood, the boot lid down, or the trunk, rather. They call it a boot over there. Slammed that thing down, and I turn around, and when I turn around, here's this guy right here. Now, in Scotland, you don't let anybody get that close to you. They have what they call a Glasgow kiss. Anybody know what a Glasgow kiss is? It's a headbutt. Break your nose. And that, I'm telling you, you don't let anybody get that close to you. I put my hand on his chest, and what really freaked me out was I turned around, and there he was, and his eyes was that big. And I thought he was doped up. Man, I put my hand on his chest, and I said, whoa, and I backed off. Because if they can stretch their neck that far, I deserve a broke nose. But I put my hand on his chest, and I said, whoa, what can I do for you? And his mouth hit, you won't believe this. I said, what? He said, I've been listening to you preach down there for months and months. I've been listening to you preach, and I've always wanted to come up and talk to you, and I've never gotten the nerve to do it. And he said, I'm walking down the street down here, and I'm praying, oh, God, I wish I could see that preacher. And he said, I look up, and there you are. Oh, my soul. Boy, and I'd had a bad attitude because, you know, it's like Paul over there in Acts chapter 16. Where are you going to go, Paul? We're going to go over in Asia. I feel led to go over in Asia. And the Lord says, no, I don't want you over in Asia. And he gives him that Macedonian call. And so they go down to Philippi. And, of course, Lydia gets saved. And then the Philippian jailer gets saved. The demon-possessed woman gets delivered and what have you. And, man, the whole families get saved. By what? Being led by the Spirit of God. Now, you know the Lord Jesus Christ, he knew where he was going here in John chapter 5. He knew that place of Bethesda was a place of five porches, and the great multitude of impotent and blind and halt and withered waiting for the moving of the water. You know, I had heard about Jesus all my life. I had heard about his birth, Christmas. And, you know, a lot of Christians are CE Christians. You know what that is? Christmas and Easter. But I'd heard all about it. I believed everything. I knew that he was virgin born. I'd heard all that, been told all that. I believed. I believed the Bible was the Word of God and what have you. But you know what? It was all up here. It didn't mean anything personally to me. Now, Jesus took a personal interest in this man. And I'm glad that he is a personal Savior. And he came to this man, seeing him in his condition. And you know what? He had mercy upon him. Boy, I'm so glad on that day in February 1974, I came to the front in a church, not even this big. And I came forward and I got on my knees and I said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Save me for Christ's sake. You know what? He did it. But he was my personal Savior. And this man, as he lay there withered and halt, waiting, no man cared for his soul. No man cared for his condition. I mean, listen, he said, listen, when the water's troubled, everybody else goes in before me. I mean, it's every man for himself. We can be so selfish. And we need to have a heart for those that are lost. Man, oh man, oh man. I get phone call. Do you do visits out with your parish? I said, I'll visit anywhere. Would you come and visit my sister? She's been diagnosed terminal cancer. And she's listening to you preach on the street. And she said, can you find out the name of that preacher? She had never come to me. She always stayed afar off around the corner. And she never came to me. She never took a gospel tract. But she listened to me preach for years. And when they told her she had terminal cancer, she said, do you think you can find that guy that preaches on the street down there and get him to come by my house and visit me. And I said, yes, I'll come. And I went to that house, and she was propped up in a bed and sitting with her arms in her lap. And I said, how can I? She said, I've been listening to you preach down there for the longest time. And she said, I've never really come to you. She was kind of a, you know, kind of a upper type of a person. And I said, well, Miss Swanson, what can I do for you? And she says, would you tell me what I need to do to go to heaven when I die? And man, I took the Bible and showed her how to go to heaven when she died. I got a call one time from a young lady that put one of our leaflets through the door, and her 70-some-odd-year-old dad, who was diagnosed with terminal cancer, never gone to church his whole life, said he didn't find the Church of Scotland worth it, you know, bothering with. And I went, she said, would you come by and talk to my dad? And one sister was a Congregationalist, and she was saved, but the other sister was lost. And I went up to that house, and folks, I want to tell you, there's nothing greater than to see a 75-year-old Scot with tears coming down their face saying, what must I do to be saved? And I'm thinking, if I hadn't have been there, who could he have called? If I hadn't have been there, who could they have turned to? Because most of the religions over there in the church, they don't even believe in being born again. And that man, as he sat there, he had my testimony. I'd put on a leaflet. I'd put my testimony on what Jesus can do for your life, and I put my whole testimony on it. And I used to give it my whole testimony in Scotland, and I quit doing it because the Scottish people, they came to me and they said, man, if I lived like you lived, I'd get saved too. And I said, well, look, it's not how bad a sinner you are. It's the fact that you are a sinner. It's not how bad you have been, you know. And that man read that thing, and he told his daughter, he says, you know what? I believe that guy can help me. He said, can you call him? And they called me up, and I went over. And I'm telling you, folks, it just tears started coming down his face. He said, you know, preacher, I've never gone to church all my life. I just hadn't seen any use. The Church of Scotland, he said to me, is just a waste, and I just never been interested in it. And just tears coming down his face, and he began to choke up. And he said, is it too late for me? I said, sir, I want to tell you. I said, if you'll have Jesus Christ, he'll have you. And I took the Bible, and as I was showing him how to be saved, his daughter was sitting there reading along with me, and I said, would you be interested in this? And she said, yes. And anyway, I went through the whole thing, and both of them prayed and accepted Christ, their Savior. You know, it just takes someone who cares, who has concern. I mean, listen, that's our calling. We're ambassadors for Christ. We are witnesses for Jesus Christ. We need to take a personal interest in the souls of men because they are lost. They are without hope, without God, and they're going to die, and they're going to go to hell. And this man said, I have no man. No man. You know, I worked at General Motors there in Texas for almost 10 years. When I got saved and God called me to preach, I ended up having to quit and going to Bible school. And I don't feel bad about that at all. Man, the Lord has done so much for me. But I got saved. And I got saved, and God put a smile on my face when I got saved. I'm talking about a joker smile. You see, my smile is, you know, my wife tells me all the time, honey, you need to smile because you look like you're mad. But my grandmother on my dad's side was American. She was Indian. And so I've got this Indian face. But you know, when I got saved, God put a smile on my face. I'm talking about a smile. I got up the next morning to go to work. I worked with a crew of 8 men. And I'd drinking, partying every weekend. And I was going to work that next morning. I kept looking up in the mirror.
Yes, sir. Yes. Yes.
Praise God, I'm saved. I kept looking in the mirror, and I started getting worried. I thought, boy, you know, what are they going to think when I get at work? I looked in the mirror. I got at work, and I went to punch in, and all of them were already there, and they were sitting at the table getting ready to go to work. I went in, punched the clock, and I could hear them talking. I said, man, look at that smile on Miller's face. Boy, he must have really had a wild weekend. He must have really, you know, boy, I mean, they were just acting up, and I had this grin on my face. And, man, so it's time to go to work. And I had a partner, Richard, that I worked with. We were partners on the line and all, and we were working together there, and we had a lull in the cars coming, and Richard, he looked over at me, and he said, man, Miller, what are you smiling at, man? He says, you've been smiling all day. And I didn't know what to say. Finally, I plucked up all the courage I had, and I said, well, Richard, I went to church on Sunday. And, man, when I said that, Miller went to church on Sunday. Man, he just started broadcasting it to all the guys. Miller went to church on Sunday. Can you imagine that? And I mean, they were laughing. And, boy, one of them said, well, he'll get over it. And others, they just laughed and what have you. And he was laughing. He kept laughing. And I'm looking at him. I didn't know what else to say. And he looked at me laughingly, and he goes, what'd you do, get saved? And I said, yes, I did. And boy, when I said that, it was going, bonk. I don't want to hear it. Don't start preaching to me. But I'm saying all that to say this. I had a guy I worked with for 5 years. Tom Brown was his name. And he came to me, and he said, Carl, he said, I hear you got saved. I said, yes, sir, I got saved last Sunday. He said, well, you know, I'm saved. You know what I told him? I said, you're kidding. I said, Tom, we rode motorcycles. We toured all over Texas and what have you. We rode to work on motorcycles. He listened to our dirty jokes. He laughed at our dirty jokes. He stayed with us, and he never said a word. He said, I'm a deacon in the Baptist church, and I'm saved. And I said, you're kidding. That's what I said to him. You're kidding. You couldn't be saved. How could you be saved and not even, you know, who would have ever guessed? I would have never guessed. But he said he was saved. Now he said he's saved. He's saved. But he didn't care about my soul. I could have died and went to hell for all care of him. And this man here, I'm glad that Jesus cares for the souls of men. We have a seeking Savior, my friends. And we have men that are seeking a man. As I said before, my life was one of just pure, I can't say it, but no man cared for my soul. Now, when me and my wife, we got married, she tried to witness to me and what have you, and I just wouldn't have it. Really weird thing. She was secretary in a Baptist church, and the pastor of that church married us, and he looked at Lita, and he goes, well, Lita, I know you're saved. You know, you was a secretary in the church. And Carl, are you saved? I didn't have a clue what he was talking about. And I didn't want to look like a dummy, so I said, yes. And he goes, okay. He didn't ask me where I got saved, how I got saved, when I got saved. If he had, I would have been in a pickle. But he didn't. But people need the Lord. Men are seeking someone who would care for their souls. You know, Princess Diane, I don't know how much, you know, I know America, they seem to go crazy over Princess Diane and the royal families and what have you. But I will say one thing. She was called the People's Princess. And in spite of her position as being in the royal family, she cared for people's lives. She cared for people. And people loved her because of that. And you may think, if I witness to that person, if I tell them they need to be saved and that they're lost and what have you, they may hate me. Listen, they will know that you care for their soul. And that's important. And so Jesus, He is the Savior. We are hopeless, helpless. We are blind and halt. We are waiting and waiting. And Jesus comes along and changes His life.
Yes, sir.
Yep. Listen, I hope that you will be concerned for the souls of men. I hadn't told this story in many years. And even, I hadn't even planned. But I want to tell you, my friend, there's nothing sadder than for God to deal with you, to deal with someone and speak with someone, and you just say no. And like I said, I came out of a gangland family. There were four brothers in this family. And I was in the hospital visiting just after I got saved. And I was walking down this hospital hall, and I looked in this room, and I saw one of the old family members laying in a bed. And I walked in that room. I knocked on the door, and I walked in that room, and his name was Tommy. I said, "Tommy, is that you?" And he looked at me, and he said, "Yeah, Carl." I said, "What are you doing in here?" He said, "Well, I had a heart attack." He was like 40 years old. The whole time I stood there talking to him, the Holy Spirit of God was saying, "I want you to witness to him." And as we talked, he worked at General Motors as well. And the whole time I stood there, the Holy Spirit was saying, "Why don't you tell him about me? I want you to tell him about me." And I told him, I said, "Well, how long have you been here?" And he told me, and I said, "When are you going to get out?" And he said, "Well, I'm getting out tomorrow." I said, "Really?" The Holy Spirit's saying, "I want you to talk to him. Tell him about me." I said, "Well, Sammy, you going to get out of the hospital tomorrow?" "Yeah, I'm getting out tomorrow." I said, "Can I come by and visit you when you get home?" He goes, "Yeah." He said, "That'd be nice." The whole time the Holy Spirit was telling me, "You need to tell him about me." I went to work the next day. They came around and they said, "Did you hear about Tommy?" And I said, "No, what?" They said, "He got up this morning and killed over Dad." And I've lived with that over 50 years. One of these days I'm going to stand before God, and Tommy's going to come up there, and I know he wasn't saved. I'll tell you what, you better care for the souls of men. You better obey the Holy Spirit of God. Maybe God will put somebody on your heart here tonight, and you need to speak with them. Let's have a word of prayer. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes.